Imagine, though, if you, like so many in today's world, thought God's dead. And when you're dead, you're dead. Silence. All of a sudden, my heart grows still. And then I begin to panic. What do I do with these few years of my earthly existence? What about my dreams? I've got to cram things in. And people and things and events become obstacles in my way for me to achieve self-actualization or something to give my life significance, to say that I lived. But when I'm dead, I'm dead. There's no hope. I just cease to exist. If I have a bad marriage, I'm justifying getting rid of it. Because my mantra is, be happy, do the things that make me happy. Or as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, if there's no resurrection, then it makes perfect sense to eat, drink, and be merry. Those are his words quoted from Ecclesiastes. For tomorrow we die. It makes perfect sense. Just live it up, because this is it. And there might be some who don't panic and they say, you know, I just sort of enter back into oneness with world soul. And it's like going to sleep and not waking up. And others say, you know, this is what I believe, that when you're dead, you just die. You just cease to be. I'd like to sow a seed of doubt into the person who's questioning. Call him the agnostic. You know, does God really exist? Is it true that when you're dead, you're dead? And I'd also like to encourage you who are Christians. I want to stir up that hope within you and show you that it does revolutionize the way we live. It changes everything. The game plan is completely different if the resurrection is real. We have a friend who's named Priscilla. Many of you know her. She was diagnosed with Lou Gehrig's disease. She and her husband were ministering at the Baptist Church here in Williamstown for several years. Wonderful woman, hard worker, involved in ministry. And now, as the disease progresses, I think it's something like the nerve endings stop working and it creeps through your body. And when the nerves stop functioning, the muscles stop functioning and body function stop functioning. Well, we're all concerned about her. It's a sad tragedy. And yet we know, Priscilla, she has this confidence that death is not the end. It is the threshold over which you cross into life. If it were not, and she did not have this confidence, she would have just cause to be very bitter. Because she gave her whole life to God and to his work. And is this what she gets in exchange? No, she's not bitter. She's at peace. Because she knows that this is not all. And that her God will care for her throughout eternity. My wife sent her a card this week. And I'd just like to show you the picture that she scribbled for her and sent. And with this was the verse taken from Isaiah. You might know what I'm going to point to. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he gives power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord shall gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. This is the hope we have, friends. So whether you make it or you don't make it, death is just the threshold into life. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I'd like us to think together that if the resurrection is true, I don't have to worry about missing out all the good things that life has to offer. If the resurrection is true, I live for His glory and not for my own. He's the center, not me. If the resurrection is true, I'm not going to sweat the small stuff in life and get jerked out of place every time something happens, because I know where I'm going. And I know who's with me. If the resurrection is true, then I know that Jesus is with me. And I celebrate His presence. He who said, I will never leave you or forsake you. If the resurrection is true, I will learn to access the power of the resurrection, which He calls me to enter into daily, to overcome sin and to enter into faith. For the just shall live by faith. If the resurrection is true, then Priscilla has nothing to lose. Some of you might have watched the film Son of God. I didn't see the whole thing. I was taking care of the baby out in the foyer, but I saw the beginning. And one of the things I loved was the way it started. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and it took us back into eternity past and showed that God unveiled a plan. His love drove Him to send His Son to earth. Jesus pre-existed His experience on earth from all eternity past. He was not created. He's divine. He came into the world to reveal to us the Father. Even if you look at Genesis and you see the creation of human race, what does it say? Let us make man in our image, us, plural. The Spirit was hovering over the surface of the water. The Father and the Son creating us in their image. And we read in the New Testament that by Him and through Him and for Him, Jesus, all things were created. Now listen, folks, I want to take you really quickly through your Bibles. Look at John chapter 1. Actually, John chapter 2. I'm going to just go through the book of John and then skip to a couple epistles. But I want to show you what Jesus said, because this resurrection was central to everything that He did and taught. This was what He was revealing concerning the Father, that God had a plan. And the plan was not just limited to your earthly experience. If you look in John chapter 2, here is Jesus. He performs His first miracle at the wedding of Cana, where He turns the water into wine. And the waiter says, wow, you have served the best wine last. Usually the guy that's providing the wine waits until everyone's kind of tipsy and then puts out the bat. You have saved the best. This is Jesus performing his first miracle. And then we're told in verse 13, Passover, the Jews was near. Jesus went up to Jerusalem and he found in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves. And what does Jesus do? This is the first time he cleanses the temple. He makes a cord and he whips the tables over, knocks them over. And the authorities, those religious authorities that were so accustomed to seeing this kind of marketplace take place in God's house, say, what are you doing? Who gave you the authority to do what you're doing? What sign do you show us as your authority for doing these things? In verse 18, Jesus answered and says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up. He's standing at the temple. He's cleansing the temple. They're confused. He's ambiguous, of course, intentionally so. He's referring to his body, it says here in John. They think he's referring to the physical temple. They said, it took our fathers 46 years to build this temple, and you think you're going to raise it up in 3 days? Even his disciples didn't understand what Jesus was talking about until after the resurrection. And then they realized that he was talking about his body. Who raised it, folks? Jesus. The Father had given him the authority. He raised himself from the dead. This happens at the very beginning of his ministry. Jesus is hinting all along about the resurrection. And friends, listen, why is this important? Because this is the beginning of his ministry. And if Jesus is raised from the dead, then the way to God and the way of life and the way of resurrection is open for all of us. We are told in Scripture that he is the firstborn of the dead, so that with him he takes the second and the third and the fourth from every succeeding generation to be with him in glory. Those who put their faith and their trust in him. Now, continue on in chapter 3 of John. Very familiar story, Nicodemus. Nicodemus was this ruler who comes to Jesus at night. He says, we know that you're a teacher of the law. No one could do the things that you do unless God were with him. I don't understand what you're about. In other words, and Jesus says, you must be born again. Born again. How can I do that? I can't crawl back up into my mother's womb and be born again. Jesus says, no, it's not that. Are you a teacher of Israel and you don't understand these things? What's born of the flesh is flesh. But what's born of the Spirit is Spirit. I'm talking to you about a spiritual rebirth. I'm talking to you about being born in your spirit. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should what? Not perish, but have what? Eternal life. There it is, the resurrection. Eternal life. Friends, are you wondering today? Are you living like you have eternal life? I hope so, because it makes all the difference in the world. It puts a smile on your face. You've got a secret. It's not really a secret, but it keeps you smiling. It's like knowing you got Disneyland or Disney World waiting for you next week, right? You smile. But Disney World makes... Is nothing in comparison with what he has prepared for us who love him. Okay, so go forward to chapter 4. Here we see, we'll go forward to chapter 5. Let's skip over the incident at the well. Here's the healing at Bethesda in chapter 5. Here's a man who's been laying by a pool for 38 years. He's been waiting to get into the waters after the angel stirs them so as to get his healing. That was the custom then. But he could never get there fast enough because someone would always cut in front of him and stick their foot in the water and they would receive the healing. 38 years he sat on the edge of the pool, so infirm that he couldn't get himself in. Jesus comes along and says, "Do you want to get well?" Yeah, maybe it's an obvious question. So, do I want to get well? I have nobody to help me get in the pool. When the angel stirs the water, someone else gets in front of me. And Jesus says, take up your pallet and walk. So the man does. Problem was, it was on the Sabbath day. And the religious rulers see it. What are you doing walking with your pallet on the Sabbath? The man who healed me told me to pick up my bed and go. And I always follow the directions of the guy who heals me. So what do? They take issue with Jesus. They're trying to find him. Jesus slips away so as not to be noticed. Doesn't want to bring this to a head yet. And then Jesus teaches about the resurrection. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming. This is in verse 25 of John 5. And now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this. For an hour is coming in which all who are in their tombs will hear his voice and will come forth. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, and those who committed evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. Talking about the resurrection here, Jesus makes it very plain that there is, in fact, a resurrection day. And that day is a day of accounting. It's an individual accounting before the Father. Everyone will stand before him. Does that put fear in your hearts? It probably should. At least it should make you perk up and think, what confidence will I have before him? Now he talks about those who do good deeds going to eternal life and those who do evil deeds going to eternal death. But is my salvation then based on all the good things that I try to line up and present to God on that day and say, look, what do you think? No, he's not teaching that. You can't do enough because your bad things will always conflict. What he's saying here is that the person who puts their faith in Jesus will have a life of fruit that is good. But their forgiveness and their relationship with God is based upon their faith in Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father except by me. Everyone who believes will be saved. And the person who does not have those good works will be judged on the basis of his works. And his works will condemn him because he has not put his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. His confidence has been in himself. He's ignored. He's stymied. He's put God out of his mind. He's tried to live independently. He didn't want his freedom to get hindered and squelched by this relationship with God. And now it's too late. You see, Revelation chapter 20 tells us that on the judgment day, books will be opened. There'll be books to judge people on the basis of their works. There'll also be one book called the Lamb's Book of Life. The Lamb's Book of Life is for those who have put their faith and their trust in Jesus as the confidence for their salvation. Your name will be recorded there. You'll be judged not on the basis of your works, but on the basis of your faith. If you put your trust in Jesus, then his righteousness becomes yours. And all your sins have been forgiven by our Lord Jesus on the cross. That's good news. Wow, that's good news. Is that your confidence? Then you have nothing to worry about on that day of judgment. But if you don't, then the books that record your deeds will condemn you to a Christless eternity. The good thing is you have time to change right now. You have time to put your faith and your trust in Jesus. Okay, let's move along. In John chapter 6, Jesus presents himself as manna. What's manna? It's bread, right? It's a reference back to the trek through the wilderness. When God provided for a people who could not provide for themselves, there's nothing around to feed themselves with. And so little drops, little snowflakes of bread came down. And they would gather each day. And they would eat. And it contained all the nourishment they needed during their 40-year trek through the wilderness. They didn't need anything more. God knew what their diet needed to be. He provided for them. Well, the parallel is obvious. Jesus says, I'm the manna. I'm the bread that God has provided to come down to earth. I came down here to give you life. In fact, he refers to himself as living bread in verse 51. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. A reference to his sacrifice. I give myself. Now, how do you eat the flesh and drink the blood of Jesus? Is that cannibalism? How do you do it? How do you take of this living bread? It's by faith, isn't it? It's like when you were in the wilderness, if you had been there those many years prior, you would have had to gone out and gather up your portion. And then you would have had to eat that portion and it became your sustenance. You did that because that's what you needed to do to live. She said, this is what you need to do to live. You need to take me in and wholeheartedly embrace me as your Savior. I am living bread. And he tells us that he will raise us up. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day, he says in verse 54. Wow, that's the resurrection. So, my friends, does the resurrection really exist? Or, according to Jesus, is there life after death? Absolutely. Well, please indulge me. Just two more examples. John chapter 10. Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. What does a good shepherd do? This is the image of one who takes care of sheep and lambs, and they are his. And he's willing to sacrifice and lay down his life. He provides for them. He calls them and they hear his voice and they know the sound of his voice. And that's the voice that they have heard so many times before. It has always led to safety and security and food and sustenance. And so they trust the voice of the shepherd. There are other voices that call out. He says, but those aren't the good shepherd. And then there's the person that's hired to take care of the sheep. And when trouble comes, that person finds safety for himself. He's not willing to lay down his life for the sheep. But Jesus says, I'm the door, the sheepfold. I lay down across the door. Whatever's dangerous out there must come over me to get to my sheep. And he says, listen, nothing will get over this door. I will lay down my life for the sheep, literally, because my love for them is so strong. And then he says of his sheep in verse 27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me and I give them what? Eternal life. And they will never perish. They will what? They will never perish. You will never perish. Do you get that? You will never perish. That means you won't die. You will not just cease to be. You will not lay down into a eternity apart from life. You will continue. You will never perish. And no one will be able to snatch you out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Whoa. This is spoken by the one who says he is God in the flesh. Now that's hopeful, friends. I am laying for you the basis for your hope. Okay? And I want you to carry this with you in the weeks and the months to come when you feel discouraged about life. And you're feeling panicky. Am I going to fit it all in? And am I going to acquire my dream? There's so many obstacles in my way. I want you to desire not simply to be happy, but to want to make him happy. And to use your lives as an opportunity to please him. Because that, in the end, is what really counts. Whatever he says, wherever he sends, we go. Now, look at chapter 11. It's the story of the empty tomb. It's not Jesus' empty tomb, but it's the story of the empty tomb of Lazarus. Martha says, "Why weren't you here, Jesus? You waited too long. Had you been here, my brother wouldn't have died. But you lingered. Wherever you were, whatever you were doing wasn't important enough to you to be here where my brother needed you, your friend." Remember Jesus, your friend. I'm maybe sounding a little critical here, taking some liberties. But this is probably what Martha was feeling. But Jesus had deliberately delayed because he wanted to show his disciples something just before their trek into Jerusalem. That there's this thing called the resurrection. That he has power to perform. And he comes 4 days after Lazarus has died. He's been wrapped and laid in a tomb. And he says, "Martha, your brother's going to be raised again." Because I know that. We all believe that he's going to be raised in the resurrection day someday. Jesus says, that's what I'm talking about. I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Never die. And then he makes a very personal confrontation. Do you believe this? That's my question to you today. Is do you believe this? That Jesus is the resurrection and the life. That he chases away your doubts and your fears. That when you're dead, you're dead. That your life is in him. And that if you believe his promise, his absolute promise, is that everyone who believes in me, even if he dies, will live and never die. That's the hope we have. The Apostle Paul talks about this. More specifically and in detail in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He tells us that this is the gospel message, friends. This is what changes it all and distinguishes it from every other form of religion, belief, philosophy, is that we have a risen Savior. It is based upon the fact that Jesus died for our sins and on the third day he rose triumphantly over death, demonstrating his power over sin, giving us new life. There is so much to unpack in this. But he says, you know, there are some among you who say that there is no such thing as a resurrection. He's saying this in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. He says, just think of that. If there's no resurrection, there's no hope. Christ wasn't raised. Your religion is in vain. Your faith is in vain. We're of all people to be most pitied because we put our confidence in something that doesn't exist, that's not true. But he says, that's not the case, my friends. Jesus did raise from the dead. We saw him. Over 500 people saw him. This is evidence of Christ's resurrection. You can believe it with all your heart. And then he tells us about the resurrection and what it's like for the resurrection body. In 1 Corinthians 15, he says, you're mortal right now. You've got a perishable body, but that's not going to inherit the kingdom. What's going to inherit the kingdom is the body that he's going to give you. It's going to be translated into a heavenly spiritual body. The things that are flesh are flesh. The mortal cannot inherit the immortal. The perishable cannot inherit the imperishable. But he's going to give you a body like his. Jesus was raised from the dead in body. He ate fish. He drank in front of his disciples. He comes to Thomas 8 days after his resurrection. He goes, okay, Thomas, you doubted me. Go ahead, stick your hand in my side. Touch me. I'm alive. We're going to inherit a body like Christ. And yet he walks through doors. The limitations of the physical world cannot hold him. The Bible tells us that we're going to be raised on that day. When Christ returns and the trumpet sound of God resounds, that the dead will be raised and we'll join the Lord in the air. And our bodies, our physical bodies, will be changed into bodies like his. And then there's one more thing I want to just stir your hearts with. What is it going to be like in those times? The book of Revelation describes heaven. This is the place Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again to receive you unto myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. See, listen. He wants you to be with him. No more walk by faith in that moment. We will see him face to face. And you know what it tells us? That there's not going to be any sorrow, any pain. There'll be no age spots or effects of aging. There'll be no dimness of the eyes, no cataracts. There'll be no limp or hip or knee replacements necessary. There'll be no mourning or regrets over your past. We'll just celebrate the forgiveness and grace of God through all eternity. And it says that God himself will wipe away every tear from your eye. Imagine God bending down and wiping the tears from your eyes, knowing that you have gone through so much on earth. But he loves you, and he's gentle and tender, and you're going to be with him through all eternity. That's the God we serve, friends. That's where our faith is. It's not in a creed. It's in Jesus, the resurrected Savior. Have you put your faith in him? Has your faith been stirred this Easter to say, I have a great God. I have a great future. Peter says, you have an inheritance that's imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you. It can't be taken away. Thieves cannot break in and steal. Rot and corrosion cannot affect it. It's there and it's for you and it's waiting for that day when you'll be reunited with him in perfect fellowship and glory. If you're here today, my encouragement to you is to abound in the work of the Lord. Like he says to us in 1 Corinthians 15:58, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord, your toil in the Lord is not in vain. Because no matter what you sacrifice, no matter what you give up on this life, what dreams that other people have that you do not enter into or acquire for yourself, he will bless you in ways untold. And if you're here this morning and you've never received Christ as your Savior, say, you know, I've been a seeker. I've been a good person. I've tried to do the best I can with my life. But I'm not really sure that I'm ready to meet Him. I don't think I put my confidence and faith completely in Christ. I'm thinking more about my own works. Then you need to come to faith in Jesus. Today is the day of salvation for you. In the quietness of your heart, you need to say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I don't deserve you. I don't deserve eternal life. I don't deserve your grace. But thank you for sending your Son, who left heaven, came down to earth, and became our Savior, died in my place, and then rose triumphantly over sin and death and the grave. I want you to be my Savior. I want you to be my Savior today, right now. You say that in the quietness of your heart with sincerity, and the Lord hears your prayer. And at that moment, you're saved. That's it. Don't leave without Him. I'd love to talk with you afterward. If you'd like to share, talk with me, pray. I'll be up here in front, and I'd be glad to wait with and pray with you.